Well, this morning we continue our series here in really the life of Jacob. It's focused mainly on Joseph, but really is telling how his life sort of unfolds. And we look this morning here, and then next week we'll wrap up this series, seeing how that God works out even the smallest details according to his plan and his purposes. And so this morning we look here at Genesis 46 and 47. Before we do that, I would ask if you would just join me in prayer as we ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we ask that as we have spoken to you words of praise and adoration for your character and the things that you've done to make us your people, Lord, now we desire that you would speak to us, that Father, you would help us to make sense of this story in the life of Jacob. And Lord, we pray that the truths that you intended to communicate to your people when it was originally written, Lord, that we would grasp that. We would see these principles, these truths, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, those truths would be used to encourage us as we continue our sojourning on this earth. Father, be present with us as your people, helping us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, picking up from where we were at last week, we know that Joseph had invited his father Jacob and his extended family to move to Egypt so that they could survive the great famine that would plague the area for another 5 years. When Jacob first got the news from his younger other sons that Joseph was still alive, his heart almost stopped. For 22 years, Jacob had been deceived that his son had been killed. But now he finds out that his favorite son was not only not dead, but he was the prime minister in Egypt. And so Jacob cries out there at the end of chapter 45, verse 28. Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." But this seems almost like an impulsive, hasty decision. What was Jacob doing heading down to Egypt with his whole family? Why not just go by himself, have a little family reunion, and come back instead of bringing everyone on that long journey? If you think a long road trip in America with young children is hard today, you don't want to be on that trip that had to be made from Canaan down to Egypt. At least 70 persons, men, women, and little children, along with all their flocks and the livestock that they had acquired in their journeys. Not only would the difficulty of the trip be there, but when they arrived, would Pharaoh allow them to stay? Or would he send them right back where they had come from? And if he did decide to let them stay, where would that be in Egypt? Would they end up in some large city? Would they end up in some desert area with the other nomads? Would there be a place that had good pasture land for their family and their livestock? So many questions, unknowns, that Jacob didn't have an answer for. In addition to that, Jacob was also leaving the very land that God had promised to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac, and even to Jacob himself. As a matter of fact, if you go back in the book of Genesis, when his father, Isaac, had wanted to escape a famine in his day by going down to Egypt, God had stopped him on his journey. God had said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Settle in the land that I shall show you. Reside in this land as an alien, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven." So to his father Isaac, trying to go to Egypt to escape a famine, God says, "Do not go down to Egypt." But now Jacob and his whole family are on the way to Egypt. And by doing so, is Jacob giving up on the land that God had promised to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac? Is Jacob doing the right thing from just a pragmatic standpoint on the journey down there? And is Jacob doing the right thing from a religious standpoint in relationship to the promise that God had made to his family to give them the land that they were dwelling in? And that's really where this story begins. Jacob is uncertain. He's not sure. And the story picks up there in verse 1. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And in response to that, God speaks to him in a night vision. And God spoke to Israel, verse 2, in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." So in facing this uncertainty and this fear, he goes to worship at the same place earlier that his father Isaac had called upon the Lord, and God had spoken to him at Beersheba. Jacob makes these sacrifices. And in response, God speaks to him in a night vision, and he gives him certain promises. He initially starts off by saying, "Look, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what will happen. Don't be afraid about the promises that I've made to your grandfather and to your father, and I've made to you. I will go with you on this journey. My presence will be with you." And so that is the stamp of approval that Jacob needs to know that he's making the right decision on this. But he not only tells him that he will go down with him into Egypt, in that vision, he also promises to Jacob that he will bring him out of it. That ultimately, God's people will return to the land that he had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he gives him a personal promise there at the very end. "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." A personal touch. That Joseph, he will see Joseph before he dies, and Joseph will be there to comfort him at his death. And this really is another promise that God gives to Jacob. A promise particularly of his presence with him. That as you go, Jacob, I am with you. And this is a theme that we've seen throughout this study of the life of Jacob and Joseph. That God is with his people. God's sovereignty and his providential control has been a major theme throughout this saga. We can think back with what ifs. What if Joseph's brothers had gone along with their plan of killing Joseph instead of selling him into slavery? What if another Egyptian had purchased Joseph instead of Potiphar? Or what if the official's wife had succeeded in persuading Joseph to sleep with her? How might things have been different if Pharaoh's cupbearer had never remembered Joseph? Or if Joseph had not recognized his brothers? Or if, having recognized his brothers, he gave in to envy and hatred and took revenge upon them, repaying evil for evil? What if Yahweh had not been with Joseph, even in servitude and even in prison? Even without Joseph's invitation to join him, Jacob could have had to journey to Egypt out of desperation, just like his father had tried to do a generation earlier. And in doing so, if he had traveled there without Joseph, Jacob could have had to pay all of his silver in exchange for the grain, as the Egyptians ended up having to. And like them, Jacob would have had to force to sell all of his livestock to Pharaoh in exchange for the grain, just like the Egyptians had to. And then ultimately, Jacob would have been bankrupt of all of the blessings that God had given to him up until this point of his life. And finally, even the land would have been given to Pharaoh, and Jacob would have become a slave, just as the rest of the Egyptians did, being turned into tenant farmers. We didn't read that, but it's back there. You'll the passage there in chapter 47, verses 13 through almost the end of that chapter, recounts how everyone else missed out on that blessing. So many what ifs, so many moments that were pivotal in the lives of these people, and yet God was with them, guiding those actions and decisions of human beings to accomplish his plan through this small family of 70 people, but using them to affect the affairs of the greatest nation in that day, arguably, directing the affairs of that nation. And so here we see at the beginning of this story this assurance of God's care, of God's control, of God's provision for his people. He can do that by being with them, by being present with them. This narrative, this story emphasizes the presence of God with his people wherever they go. God was present with Israel when they went down to Egypt, and God is present with them as he brings them up again. And in Jesus Christ, we know today that as Christians, God is present with us wherever we go. After his resurrection, Jesus sent out his followers to make disciples of all nations. They were to go down to Egypt, where the sun god Ra was still considered the supreme, and to Greece, where Zeus was the chief of the Olympian gods. But Jesus assured his followers that wherever they went and going out to the nations, he said, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus, the Son of God, the one to whom God gave all authority in heaven and on earth, he is with us wherever we go. You have to see the encouragement that Jacob gets as he's making this perilous journey. God says, "I'm with you, Jacob. I'm going to bless you on this. My presence is with you." And for us today, we recognize we have that same promise as we live out our lives on this earth. That as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has promised to be with us always, wherever we go. And with that promise, there is a response that we ought to give to God, a response that Jacob himself models for us, that he is faithfully obeying God, and he is free to oblige others. Really, two responses that he gives there. Because God is with him wherever he goes, he will be faithful to obey God, and he will be free to oblige other people. Notice this, that after this vision is given there at the first part of chapter 46, notice Jacob's trust in that vision. He gets a promise from God. God's going to be with me as I go down into Egypt. And so what does he do? Verse 5, then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. And Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, and his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And then the author here goes into all the lists there, if you're interested in the detailed genealogy of who's making this trip down into Egypt. And ultimately he says, all the persons, verse 26, belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons and wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So based on this promise that God was with him, Jacob responded to that by action, by faith, by saying, all right, God wants me to go to Egypt, and so I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to begin making my way on that journey. And this is the same thing for us as believers today. We have all these promises, and there are a lot of Christians who love to rehearse the promises of God and thinking that's really all that we're responsible to do as Christians. That's where we start, reminding ourselves of the promises that God have made to us, but those promises are given to us to spur a response from us, ultimately one of trust and obedience. That when God calls us to specific responsibilities, to specific tasks, that we respond to his promise that he is with us, that enables us to do what God calls us to do, what God requires of us. So think of yourself for just a moment. What is it, perhaps a task, right? Probably not going down into Egypt, but there's something in your life that you know that you ought to be doing. As you reflect on the scripture, you know this is a responsibility God has entrusted to you. It's something God wants you to do. And you have this promise that wherever you are, God is with you. And he gives you that promise to bring out of your heart a faith, to trust that what God has called you to do is good for you, and that God is with you as you seek to faithfully obey him in doing it. But Jacob not only sort of models for us this proper response to God's promise of His presence with us is to faithfully obey Him. But it also, this promise of God being with us wherever we go, frees us to oblige other people. Notice what happens, that when Jacob shows up into Pharaoh's territory, he's not just there to benefit himself, right? Even though he is, as we're going to see in just a moment, he is greatly blessed. But he finds this as an opportunity to serve other people as well, to bless other people as well. Notice in chapter 47, verses 7 through 10. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, but I'm still standing," right? He's still being able to continue on, upheld by the presence of God. He goes on to say, and of course, in reflecting on that, you remember, Jacob's not misleading anyone here. Jacob's story begins when he gets into deceitful workings with his brother to steal his inheritance. And as a result of this, his own brother wants to kill him. And there's such heated division that Jacob has to leave and go stay with his uncle. And when he goes and visits his uncle, he finds that his uncle has some attractive daughter that he wants to marry. And he cuts a deal with his uncle to marry this daughter for certain years of service in his home. And Jacob is faithful in that service. And on his wedding night, his uncle slips in his other daughter into the bedroom instead of the one that he wanted to marry. And so when Jacob wakes up the first day after his honeymoon, he finds that he's married to this woman that he didn't know he was marrying. And so he serves another 7 years, gains this other wife. He serves a little bit longer to gain some wealth and livestock, but his uncle keeps changing the contract negotiations that they had, so he keeps cheating him out of it. He leaves there. Ultimately, later on, he returns back to the land of Canaan. When he does, his daughter's raped. His sons end up taking out vengeance on the people that do it and makes him a stench to all the people around him. A few years later, his favorite son, he believes, has been killed in an accident with an odd animal. But rightfully so, what had happened is that his other sons had sold that favorite son into slavery out of jealousy and bitterness and had deceived their father about the nature of it. And now he finds himself in the midst of a worldwide famine and has to travel to Egypt at the age of, what was it, 130 years old. So when he says that he's had a rough life, he's not making things up. It's been bad, right? And so then he goes on to say there, he says, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded." So you see this. Jacob begins his journey. He's concerned about it. God gives him a promise. "Jacob, I'm with you as you go into Egypt." Principle, God is with his people wherever they go. In response to that promise, Jacob trusts God and it moves him to action. He's obedient to do what he believes God is calling him to do. We likewise ought to be faithful in response to what God expects of us out of a response to his promise of his presence with us. But we are also freed because God is with us to be a blessing to other people. And this is what Jacob does. He blesses Pharaoh with the blessing of God, even though Pharaoh is not a believer in Jehovah, not a believer in Yahweh. And I think from that we can see that we as God's people, we have this responsibility to be an agent of God's blessing to other people. That we have a responsibility to, when we have those opportunities of service to other people, whether that's our ultimate responsibility of being prayerful proclaimers of God's word, that's the greatest way that we can be an agent of God's blessing to people. But finding also other more practical ways that we can help serve and meet the needs of other people, we ought to be freed by God being with us to serve and oblige other people. So you see the process. There's a promise. God is with his people as they head into Egypt. Jacob responds to that with two responses. He faithfully obeys God, and he is free to bless and oblige others, as we see in his blessing of Pharaoh. And what is the result from this? What is the result from this response to God's previous blessing of being present with him? Well, the result is more blessings from God. In accord with his promise, God goes with his people to Egypt, and God going with his people to Egypt brings about blessings for Jacob and his family, God's people, and it brings about blessings for those who are in connection with God's people. We'll see this here. Let's look first at this blessing upon Jacob and his family. As we read there, at the beginning, God makes the promise, and then Jacob is obedient to begin that journey. And we find out there at verses 26 through 28 that all the people that traveled made the journey, right? They didn't lose anybody with diphtheria or getting bit by a rattlesnake, right? Everybody safely made the journey into Egypt. That's a blessing from God. God is faithful in his presence with them. We find that presence as well when Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph. You remember, he said, "Jacob, Joseph, your son, will close your eyes in death." And there we have that beautiful picture there in verse 28. Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then Joseph prepared his chariot and went to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." What a true Kodak moment, right? To see this father and son reunited after being separated for 22 years. Something that probably neither one of them ever thought would happen again. Jacob, for sure, he thought he was dead. Think about the nights that Joseph perhaps spent in prison, reflecting on his family, his father, and what he missed, probably believing that'll never be reunited. And yet, God in his faithfulness blesses the family of Jacob by giving them safe passage, by reuniting this father and long-lost son. But the blessings don't stop there. We also see the gaining of the best land in Egypt. And really, Moses here in writing this, he's setting up a comparison. We didn't read this passage earlier, but if you go to chapter 47 and verse 13 later on that, you see how Joseph exchanges grain with the Egyptians. They need grain. They don't have anything, so they give them all the silver. When all the money's out, Joseph says, "The next year, give me all your livestock in exchange for grain." And then they're out of livestock, and so then they have to exchange the land that they own. They give that in exchange for grain. And so basically, they become impoverished. They end up being tenant farmers for Pharaoh. But when you compare what had happened to them to what Jacob's family received, you see that they are blessed from the Lord. They leave those things and they end up with more than what they had. Let's look at this. There in Genesis chapter 46, verse 31, as they gain the best in the land of Egypt. In verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth, even until now, both we and our fathers." And then you look at verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flock. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan, and now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." In famine, worried about starving in the land of Canaan, to now bringing all their possessions and Pharaoh saying, "The best land that I have is yours. As a matter of fact, if you're interested, you can run my cattle operation as well. You can be Pharaoh's personal cattle ranch hand," right? So they're exalted through this. And again, this isn't by accident, right? It's part of God's plan. It's not just the roll of the dice. It's something sort of worked out for them. God was with them as they went into Egypt. They're also blessed in Joseph giving a holding in Egypt, a specific land. If you notice there in chapter 47, after this encounter with Pharaoh in verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, gave them land and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh his father had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of his dependents. So they're taken care of. And then it's after they make, the narrator makes that statement that he provides food, he provides land for them, that you go into this discussion of what happens to Egypt, the Egyptians. They have money, silver, they have livestock, they have land, but at the end of the famine, it's all been taken up by Pharaoh and their tenant farmers. But the family of Jacob has been given land in Egypt. They've been able to keep their money. They're not having to buy the grain. God is blessing them through sufficient food and giving them a land, a holding in the land of Egypt. And then, of course, God blesses them by prospering and multiplying their descendants. Notice there, chapter 47, verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And then that verse 29, in the time near drew that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph. And Joseph is there in the last moments of his life to close his eyes after he dies. God was faithful to his promise. Jacob, I'm going to go with you to Egypt. I'm going to be there with you. And we see it. The reuniting of Jacob and Joseph, the blessing of the best land, giving them a holding, giving them where they can retain their possessions and have the food that they need, God multiplying their descendants as God had promised to Jacob there in chapter 46, and even to the point where Joseph is there at the deathbed. Jacob responded with trust, obedience to God's calling. He blessed others, and the result was God blessed his family. We see that. This happens. All because of God's promise. That's where it started. But then it's not just blessing upon Jacob and his family. There's also the blessing upon Pharaoh and this pagan nation because of their connection with Jacob. Their lives are saved. You see the details of that in verses 13 through 26 of chapter 47, how Joseph is able to have enough grain through his foresight and leadership to keep the nation from starving to death. You see, in the earlier chapters of this saga, we hear a lot about Joseph saving lives. Jacob tells his sons to go down to Egypt to buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. Next, Judah, arguing with his father to let them return to Egypt with Benjamin so that we may live and not die. Then Joseph tells his brothers when they're reunited, God sent me before you to preserve life. And in this story, the emphasis on Joseph saving lives continues. The Egyptians come to Joseph for seed, for grain, and they say, so that we may live and not die. You see, Joseph saves not only his own family, but also the pagan Egyptians. And this is clearly the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, which he had given earlier in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where he told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But you see, the saving of lives is not only in the fulfillment of past promises, Genesis 12, verse 3, but it also extends to the future. For in keeping alive the nation of Israel, God uses Joseph to keep alive the nation that will one day give birth to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, in his saving work, Joseph sort of serves as parallels, gives us parallels to Jesus Christ. Joseph provided food for the starving people to save their lives. So Jesus provides food for dying people. We saw this passage a few weeks earlier in John chapter 6. Just listen to how Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. A promise to God be with us. A response of believing it and acting on it in faith. Jesus says he's the bread of life. Joseph also points to Jesus in granting Israel a holding, a possession in the land, property in Egypt. As Joseph grants this holding to God's people, so Jesus grants to God's people a holding in God's kingdom. Jesus, speaking of the final judgment, says this in Matthew chapter 25. He says, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Peter could hardly contain his excitement when he started thinking about that kingdom that God's people were to inherit. Peter, writing to the exiles of the dispersion, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, if you know the story of the Bible, you know that while they have that land in the land of Egypt now, ultimately the descendants of Jacob are going to become slaves. They're going to lose that holding in Egypt. But Jesus makes it clear that those that are given to him, he will lose nothing. The kingdom, the land that we inherit from the Lord, is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. It's kept in heaven for you. It's safe. So we see this promise that God is working all things according to his plan for our good because he is with us. But you know, the fact that God is with us does not mean there will be an end to our hardship. It doesn't mean that our life will just be full of blessing after blessing after blessing. We see those blessings that Jacob receives. We see the blessings that the Egyptians receive just because they're in close proximity to God's chosen people. And we've seen how that when we trust God's promise to be with us and we act upon that in obedience, it will bring blessing to our life. The Bible teaches that. And not only will it bless us, those who aren't even believers who are in close proximity to us will benefit from our trusting and obedience to God. We can count on that. To God to bless us. And each of in this room have many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. But just because the blessings come doesn't mean everything in life is perfect. The same is true for the people of Israel here in this story. Jacob dies. God's presence with the nation of Israel did not prevent the great affliction that would come under a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. The Israelites were ultimately enslaved and forced to drown their babies in the River Nile. Somehow, God was with them even in their hardship. And he eventually heard their cries for deliverance and brought them up out of Egypt again, just as he had promised Jacob in Genesis chapter 46. And the fact that Jesus promised his disciples to always be with them does not mean that they would avoid hardship and suffering. Stephen was stoned to death. James was martyred. Peter was killed. Paul suffered beatings and imprisonments and ultimate martyrdom. You see, God's presence with us indeed includes blessings, but also suffering. Jesus asserted, in the world you face persecution. So the question arises, if God's presence with us includes both blessings and hardships, how is that a benefit? Well, I think the Apostle Paul, who experienced much more affliction than most of us, answers that question very well. First, he says in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. In short, it's all part of the plan. To those who are called according to his purpose. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Brothers and sisters, our salvation, if we are trusting in the bread of life, Jesus, our salvation is assured. He will lose none of those who've been given to him, to those who are truly trusting in him. Nothing can break the chain of God's actions. Predestined, called, justified, glorified, what blessed thought. No matter how much we suffer in this life, in the end, bank on it, we will be glorified. Why? Because God is with us. The second thing, when Paul raises the question, if our suffering in this life means that God is not present with us. When hardship comes, when it's not just blessing after blessing after blessing, the temptation to doubt, is God really with us wherever we go? And to answer that, we see in Romans chapter 8, the end of the passage, we've referenced this before in this series, but it's so fitting for what's being taught here. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's suffering, right? You ever been to a slaughterhouse? It's not a place you might talk about God's blessing, right? That's what he's saying. That's what our experience is like, Paul is saying. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because after all, in accord with his promise, God goes with us wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that promise that you are always with your people. And Lord, I pray that in times of blessing, Lord, it's easy for us to believe that. It's easy for us to, like Jacob, respond in faithful obedience. It's easy for us to think about how we can oblige and serve other people to be a blessing to them. But Father, we need to know that whether there are blessings or whether there is suffering, there's not something wrong with your plan. You are accomplishing your purposes in this world and you are accomplishing your purposes in our life. You have not left us. You're still with us. Wherever we go. And so, Father, I pray that this exhortation this morning would encourage us to truly believe that. Many in this room are in a season of blessing. And may they with confidence and joy believe you are with them. And others are facing difficulties, hardships. And I pray in the midst of those, Lord, that you would encourage them that you are with them. And their ultimate triumph and glorification is not in doubt. Father, I pray in blessing, in hardship, that we as your people would be comforted with the thought, and according to your promise, you are with us wherever we go. And may that promise spur within us faithful obedience to you and a concern to bless those you've put in our lives, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Father, with you being with us, we can do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.